An interesting thing happens when we realize the time that we have here is short. You know, it used to be that we would think, you know, I got all the time in the world. I remember when I was younger, you know. I didn't have to worry about dying. It's such a long way off. Well, can I tell you, I'm going to be 52 this year. No, I am 52. I'm right now 52 years old. Time flies when you're having fun. When I talked to Flo and her son was 55, that's only a couple years from now. And she shared a few other, and her nephews have passed away in their 50s. It's like, oh, I'm not quite so bulletproof anymore. We're at the age now where a lot of our friends now are all on these special diets. They can't have salt, they can't have fat, they can't have all these things. And it's like, oh, and the health issues and stuff. And so we're just coming into that age where some of these things are coming to fruition. And it's sobering. It really is when I realize I had more life behind me than in front of me. Now, some of you have been around the block a few more times than I am, and you're like, yeah, welcome to the group, Pastor, right? But it's different when all of a sudden you go from this abstract idea that, yeah, I know I'm going to pass away someday, to it's short. And people behave differently when they have that fact brought before them. When this abstract idea becomes very concrete. And so I'm intrigued by when we get into these chapters of Jesus' life in John. And John is the one gospel where we really elaborate what Jesus said. Not just what he did, but what he says. If you have one of your Bibles that has Jesus' words in red, these chapters are all in red because this is probably the longest amount of dialogue that's brought to us about the words of the Lord. And it really brought to us in the idea that Jesus knows this is it. He is on the way to the cross. He is in Jerusalem. And these chapters cover Jesus now in the upper room. He's part of the Passover meal. And he's brought his disciples all together. And Jesus chooses to take the last of his life. And he could have done anything. But he wants it with his friends. And the power of that fellowship that we have with one another. I think one of the saddest things in our community that's happened is we get into social media and people are like, oh, well, I have friends. Well, we have these Facebook friends. Do we have real friends? You know, we can turn around and say, well, yeah, you know, I can listen to sermons online. I can listen to better preachers. I talked to one guy, he goes, yeah, well, I can listen to better preachers online. Yeah, you can, because I'm not very good at this, right? And, you know, but we get together as a community. Church is more than just you guys listening to me. I hope that's more than that. But the sense of community, of body, of fellowship, that's so vital for us today. We're missing it. I was reading some statistics, and it's really sad, of how many people suffer from loneliness. How many people are lonely in the midst of it all? And Jesus turns around and wants to hang out his last few hours hanging out with his disciples. We're told in John 13, verse 1, to start off this whole thing. It says, now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That Jesus, the Son of God, had formed a relationship with those he called. That amazes me. The God of the universe had a bond, a personal bond with the disciples. Imagine they traveled for three and a half years here on earth, right? They were stuck together, hung out together, ate together, all these things, and that bond that formed is so close. And by extension, I think God wants to have a relationship with us in that way. For years, I always kind of consider myself more of a deist. And basically what a deist is that yes, there's a God, and He created everything like a big clock, and He wound it up, and He let His creation just go, and everything's just going as He designed it. And God's kind of standoffish. The more I read the Scriptures, the more I come to the understanding that God isn't so far off from His creation. That in here, He longs for a relationship with it. Job says it wonderfully. He says, who tells the deer when it's time to breed? And who holds the ocean and says, this is as far as you go? God is so interactive with His creation. And so interactive with us. Jesus says, consider the sparrows, right? All the nuisance birds. And yet He knows when each one of them eats and when they fall. How much more about you? Right? He knows all about you. Jesus said, He knows even the hairs on your head. And for some of us, that's a changing count every day. Right? That's how intimate God wants to be with us. And so on this scene, as Jesus comes together and celebrate Passover, He wants His disciples here. Within hours, the guard's going to come and drag Him off and beat Him and crucify Him. All within hours of this. And to me, that just adds so much weight to the words that He does here. And so there's three elements of friendship or fellowship I think God expresses us to here. The first one is this idea of openness. Of openness. Of being real. We live in such a guarded position in our lives, right? There's things that about me I don't want you to know. And there's things about you that I probably don't want to know. Right? But we're all about putting up walls, about putting on the front. And those things break the fellowship we can have with one another. If we're all walking around with masks, then we don't get to know the real you. And I think sometimes that causes us, because I'm afraid that if you knew the real me, you wouldn't like me. Or you would think different from me if you knew everything about me. And Jesus turns around and He starts talking about these things in John chapter 15. The words of Christ here says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. In here, so many times throughout these three chapters, Jesus times and time comes out and says, I love you guys. I love you guys. Now, saying that is a very vulnerable thing. I remember back when my wife and I were dating, and the first time you say, I love you. Remember back when you were dating, and who's going to say it first? Because it's a scary thing, right? Because you put that out there, it's about to say, I like you. Well, I really, really like you. Well, I really, really, really like you, right? But all of a sudden you say those words like, I love you. That is open, and that's putting it out there, and it's scary because you know what happens, right? If you guys remember back, you turn around and you say, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to say it. All right, I love you. And then you wait for what? Right? The response. Right? I love you. I know. That wasn't what I was hoping for. Right? I love you. I like you too. Uh-oh. Right? I love you. Oh, we're good friends. Uh-oh, I'm in the friend zone. Right? No guy wants to be in the friend zone. I love you. I love you too. Right? And Jesus is so open. He goes, I've been with you guys. I've fellowshipped with you guys. We've been through this journey. And now I'm facing the end of it. I want you to know, I love you. He goes on. He says, and you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. This is even cooler, if you will. Because Jesus says, look, I love you, but not only do I love you, but I like you. Years ago, I was having a conflict with a person. And if you get to a point where you just can't see eye to eye, but you're both Christians, and you know you gotta suck it up, and right? And so this person turned around and looked at me and goes, I love you in the Lord, but I don't have to like you. All right. But the love of God is poured out on us. But beyond that, the relationship He asks us to do, He calls us friends. Now, think about this, because the tendency is now to take God and bring Him down to my level. You know, I always kind of cringe. I hear these people say, we'll refer to Jesus as JC, because it's hip, it's cool, and me and JC, we're bros, we're hip, we're and we tend to forget who He is, the Creator of the universe, the Judge of all things. But the fact that He calls me and you His friends says a lot about Him. Tells you He's not too picky. Right? But God likes you. Not just loves you, but He likes you in an intimate level, a personal level. To spend time with you. To talk with you. And we look at this idea of friendship, and we look at this idea of fellowship with one another. It all really starts with being open. It really does. And to be genuine. In Sunday school, we're talking about the idea of having a good testimony. And it isn't a matter that we go around faking it. Faking that I'm lovable. Faking that I'm adorable. Faking that I'm pleasant. Because that gets really exhausting trying to pretend to be. Right? But if we can drop the guard and know for a fact, you guys like me. And you know what? I'll like you too. I'll tell you, that's a love that I think that the world is hungry for. I think at the deepest level, it's something that we all want. But it takes a little bit of risk to be open. The second thing we talk about, the idea of fellowship or friendship, is a true friend warns. Years ago, my oldest was watching some of these Disney teen shows. And in there, the big theme was, if you're a true friend, a true friend will support you in whatever you do. Do you think that's a good definition of friendship? Silence. Now, this is interactive now. Do you think a true friend will support you no matter what you do? No, that's not a good friend. Right? We see this all the time on social media, right? Oh, I'm thinking about cutting off my right nostril. What do you guys think? Right? And then all the replies will be like, yeah, you should do it. It'll make you stand out. Yeah, it will. Right? Oh, you can pull it off. Oh, you go, girl. Or, right? All these things go down in support. And it's like, no, who's going to be a good friend and say, don't do it? Right? Who's going to be the one who's going to stand up and say, I care for you, and what you're doing is not the best. Of being real and being open. In John 16, 19 and 20, Jesus says this. Because he warns them. He wants them to know what the truth is. He goes, "Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him and said to him, "Why are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? For a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me." Jesus had been telling them, "Look, I'm going away." And they're all like, what do you mean? And he says, "Look, you're going to weep and you're going to lament." Notice how it says in the beginning. There you go. He says, "Look, you will weep and you will lament." Right? There's going to be a time when I am no longer going to be here. And he's going to break your hearts. And you're going to say, "What's going on?" Remember, the disciples thought Jesus was going to be a king, right? And set up his kingdom. They put all their hopes on him. And that plan was going out the window. That wasn't Jesus' plan. His plan was to go to the cross. And in the midst of this, he warns them. He wants them to know and be aware. Look, it's going to break your heart. It's going to tear you in two. But don't worry, that sorrow will turn into joy. But he answers the tough question and lets them know the truth. Peter picks this up. He says, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Right? How about this? "We don't want you to go. We don't want you to say goodbye." You know, in our lives, I've turned around and there's been people who's moved away. And I'm sad to see them go. I've had loved ones who passed away. And I don't want them to go. I want them to stay here. "Where are you going?" Peter asks. And Jesus answers, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterwards." Jesus says, "Look, I'm going to die. I'm going to go into the grave and I'm going to rise again and go to the Father. And we're going to be separated, but don't worry, it's only going to be for a little while. But I want you to know it's going to happen." Jesus goes further even into this. He says, "These things have I spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he's offering God's service. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Jesus tells them, "Look, they're going to kick you out of the church, or they're going to kick you out of the synagogue for my name's sake." That's tough. That was the center of their society. Not only that, but people are going to try to kill you thinking they're doing God's work. It's coming, right? As Christians, sometimes because of the stands we take, we're going to be unpopular. Now, we have a privilege, and at least in this country, because of what we believe, because of the standard word of God, people aren't going to try to kill us. I say typically, we've seen some shootings in some of the churches because of the stands they took. But Jesus is warning them, and a true friend will honestly seek out the truth in warning of what's going to happen. You know, years ago, a young lady came to my wife, and she's all excited. She goes, "I found this guy, and he's wonderful, he's great. And as soon as he leaves his wife, we're going to be together." And my wife was like, "Wait, what? As soon as what?" Well, she doesn't know that, you know, we've been together, and he's going to tell her any day now that, whoa, that's not what God wants. And the young lady was very upset because, "You're supposed to encourage me. You're my friend. You're supposed to tell me what's right. I'm telling you what's right. Don't do that, right?" true friend, if you really care for someone, there's times when you say, no. I can't support you. You're doing the wrong thing. Let me help you to do the right thing. And I've had friends in my life where I had to tell them, if you continue to go down this road, I can't go with you. And guess how that usually goes over? Not too well. The people are like, I'm going to do what I want anyways. I'm like, I'm sorry. And I've had a few of them where I kept the door open. And when the bad thing happened, or when they crashed against the rocks, they came back and I said, hey, I'm here to help you pull it back together. Last thing I want to look at, as far as friendship and fellowship goes, that true friendship or true fellowship comforts. Jesus says, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus says, look, I'm going. But you know what? I'm coming back. Right? A true friend will have the perspective to come alongside and tell you sort of the rest of the story. Because sometimes in the midst, where we're in the midst of the struggle, all we can see is this much of the world. And sometimes that looks really bleak. And sometimes a friend can come alongside and give us the big picture, who can encourage us, give us hope. Jesus actually turns around and says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus says, I give you my peace. And the great thing about this peace isn't from the world. Because guess what? If we get our peace from our securities, from our friends, from our family, if we get our security in all the stuff we have, guess what? What the world gives, the world can take away. If my trust is in my finances, it doesn't take much for that to, right? But if my peace comes from the God, that I am His hand, and He's watching over me, and He's caring for me, if all these things start taking place in my life, and I trust in Him, the world can't touch that. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Not only do I want my peace to come from the Lord, but I want my joy to come from the Lord. From the Old Testament, the joy of the Lord is my strength. I can rejoice and praise in Him. That in the more dire circumstances I can have the joy because it comes from the Lord. These things have I spoken unto you. Jesus continues in chapter 16. These things have I spoken to you, that in me you will have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Right? I get frustrated. You talk about sort of the politics, but you look at what's going on, and the old hymn says, though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. Right? Sometimes we feel like we're on the losing side. It's easy to get frustrated. Watch the news for a while. It's easy to get discouraged. But the Bible says, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Never forget, folks, at the end of the book, God wins. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad I'm on the winning team. I know in this world we will have tribulations. Right? In this world we will have sickness. We will have struggles. In this world we will have all of these things. Things may not always work out for us on this side of glory. But praise God, this world is not all there is. And what a joy we can have. he wins. In chapter 14, Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit. And this is a wonderful thing because in you, he says, look, I'm going. He goes, and I will pray the Father that he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. The King James says, I will not leave you comfortless. That word, he won't abandon us. That when Jesus, now while he's gone, he gives us a comfort of the Holy Spirit. And John in this passage tells us probably most about the Holy Spirit than anywhere else. That in here he comes and he comforts us and directs us. In here gives us understanding, helps us understand his word. We're not alone anymore. That now the Spirit of God now dwells in us. And we take him wherever we go. The encouragement of a friend. The comforts that we can share with one another. I want to share with you, which I said this series we're going to go through towards the cross. I want to give you some practical things for you to do. In here, in each one of these sections, oh no. Maybe I will do it. Can you switch me over to HBI 2 over there? Did those show up? Almost. Wait for it. Wait for it. We're waiting. There it is. Okay. Sorry about that. In here, I want to give you some practical applications of this. First one, in openness. Right? First one, share with people how you're feeling. We're so intimidated about really telling you what's going on inside of me. And I'm not saying go around and tell everyone, we'll have it all over the place. But find someone that you can trust. Find someone that you can be honest and open with. We're so used to, you know, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing okay. And we're breaking inside. Right? And you'll find as you open up, then you can find someone that will open up to you. Two, be real. Be real. You know, so many of us are so used to wearing the mask and pretending. I remember when I first got into the pastorate, and the pressure was to act a very particular way. This is what pastors act like. And that wasn't me. And I decided really early on in my ministry that I'm just going to be me. And not everyone likes me. Right? I was in one church, and I had one guy who goes, well, you really want a pastor that acts like this, and that's not me, and I'd rather be open, be real. It's a lot less exhausting than trying to pretend. Right? And hopefully you see me up here and you see me on the street, it's the same guy. But be honest, be open and be real. The third one in openness is be a friend. Now it seems kind of silly to say, well, you want to be a good friend, be a friend. But that involves time and energy, right? Of getting to know, of doing things, of spending time together. All these things are incorporated in being a real friend. Not just a social media friend or you know, someone who's so distant, but in here, really spend that time and energy to be a friend to someone. Warn someone. Take a stand in love. Maybe there's some people in your life that they're just going down the wrong path. And they just need you to come up and say, hey, you're going down the wrong road. And I say do it in love. If you come across someone and you point the finger and you do this, you know what they're going to do? They're not going to listen at all. Right? But if you do it in a compassionate, I'm doing this, I'm sharing this with you because I love you. Because I care for you. Let me help you what's best. Share your experiences. What I mean by this is some of you have been around the block a few times. And what I found in someone's life is that, you know what, I've been in your boat, and this is what I did, and it didn't go well. Right? I struggled in this. Don't make the same mistake I made, right? In here, if I can share with you, being open and honest, of some of the tragedies that has fallen on me, you'll find people will be receptive. You know, if we come across as being on an ivory tower and shaking our finger at people, they're going to run away. But you know what? I made a mistake with my kid, and this is what happened. Don't do what I did. Don't do it. The last three here go along with comfort. Show empathy. Right? Show someone that you care. Be willing to understand things from their point of view. How about just be there? Probably one of those powerful things that when I first got into the ministry, I had some older pastors that would pick their brains on, you know, how do I do this? And help me out. And I tend to have a big mouth. Now, some of you don't have that problem, but you put me in a room where everything's quiet, you know, I want to say something. And some of you maybe don't have that issue, maybe you do, right? And so, you know, I'd go to the funerals, or I'd go into the hospital room, I'd go into all these things, and I always felt like I had to say something, I had to do something. And this pastor was very wise. He says, never underestimate the ministry of presence. And I said, what's that? He goes, just being there. Just being there. Because sometimes that's all it takes is for someone to be there. Maybe just to sit with someone. And don't even have to say anything. Because there's really nothing to say, but just be there. Come alongside someone. And say, you know, and just by your actions that you're not alone. Be there. And the last one, bring joy. Bring joy to someone's life. You know, life is pretty heavy. Life can be difficult. And God didn't design us not to enjoy life. God gave us some good things. Right? God wants us to laugh. God wants us to have a good time. Years ago, I was talking about, I just picture the disciples. Right? They traveled for 3.5 years. And they're out camping and cooking on the stove, you know, on the fire, and doing all these things. And I've been on camping trips with guys. And it isn't always this dark, solemn type of that. We had lots of fun. We joked around. Pray tricks on each other. I just picture these disciples had, you know, we want to picture this holy type of attitude here. But I think Jesus and his disciples enjoyed themselves sometimes out on those hilltops. Right? God has a great sense of humor. How do I know? I look in the mirror every morning, right? God's got a great sense of humor. In our lives, God did not design us to be down in the slumps all the time. But enjoy the things that's around us. To bring joy in the people's life. And I'll tell you, and we share in the good times, we share in the bad times. And we can rejoice in all of those things. We worship Him and praise Him and do these things in the action. And I just pray as we get closer to Easter, as we prepare our hearts for that, that each one of these steps we talk about towards the cross, of being a servant, Lord, help me put that into action this week. Lord, help me be a friend. Lord, help me be thankful for the friends I have. And Lord, help me to be friendly to those around me. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise You for who You are. Lord, we ask You, Lord, to help us to be a friend. Lord, You've shown us some of these steps, Lord. You were such a good friend. Lord, You want to be such a good friend to us. Lord, help us take that and reflect that to those around us, Lord. We ask this in Your name. Amen.